I want to welcome everyone tonight to session number two of the Rapture. Actually, it's a continuation to the series, the seven churches of Revelation and the Rapture of the Church. We did five sessions on the seven churches of Revelation, and this will be the second session, number two, in the Rapture of the Church. I hope you saw last week's session because they're going to be sequential and you'll need to listen to those together. Last week's session on the rapture mainly dealt with the dead or the sleeping in Christ. Paul writes the church and says that there's a day coming when there's going to be a loud shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet blast of God. And in that moment, the dead in Christ are going to rise. Those who are sleeping in the earth, that means that Christians, believers, who had already died while they were waiting for the Lord's return, they died, they buried their bodies, their soul went to be with the Lord. So last week we dealt with, mainly dealt with those that were dead. Where are their bodies? Where are their souls? And specifically the dead in Christ. What happens to them when the shout happens? What happens to them? And that was last week's kind of overall topic. And tonight it's going to be this. What about the living? The dead in Christ are going to rise first. But what about the living? What about those who are not sleeping? And I'm talking about believers. When the shout happens, there will be a group of people on the earth that have never experienced death. What will happen to them in this caught up, snatched up rapture event? I read a pastor survey recently that said that John chapter 14 was the most requested scripture to be read to people who knew they were dying. And people who know that their time on earth is short, and they know it. And what in the Bible, of all the scriptures that could give comfort, what in the Bible would give the most comfort? Well, pastors say this is number one. So let me read that as we begin tonight. These are the words of Jesus, and he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. And if this were not so," if this were not so, what's not so? If there's not more than enough room in the Father's house. "If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? If there was not more than enough room in my Father's house, would I, Jesus, have told you that I'm going to go and prepare a place for you?" And here's verse 3. "When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going." Jesus gave us in this chapter his word. And this is his word. "When everything is ready, I will come and get you." When everything is ready, he's speaking to the world, to the generations that will follow the cross, to believers. When everything is ready. And he says this, there's more than enough room for you there. To all the inhabitants of the earth, he says, there's more than enough room for you there. If that were not true, would I have told you? Would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you there? And when everything's ready, I'm going to come and get you. Now, here's where I'm going. Do you see the rapture there? Because I do. Do you see the rapture in that statement? When everything is ready, I'm going to come and get you. There will be a generation that will not experience death. And here's my question. Are we that generation? Is it possible that we are the generation that will not experience death? Jesus says that he was going to prepare a place for us in his Father's house, his Father's home, his Father's place. the place where Jesus came from, he has now gone back to, specifically to prepare a place for us. And there's more than enough room in that place. And when everything is ready, he has announced to the world, to mankind, actually to the dead and the alive, when everything is ready, I'll come and get you. Can a person? So here's the question, in light of that statement of Jesus, can a person take possession of this new home in heaven in our current human flesh? Can we take possession of this new place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us while we're in the flesh? And I refer to this current human body. Can Jesus come and snatch us while we're alive? Now let's focus right now, tonight, on the living, when the loud shout comes. Can Jesus come and snatch us? That's another word for rapture. Can he snatch us alive from this earth and deliver us as we currently are into the eternal kingdom of heaven without changing us? This flesh and blood, can this flesh and blood, our current body, our current flesh, can he snatch us and escort us as we are in the flesh into the kingdom of heaven, into the Father's house? Can we believers enter the kingdom that has been prepared for us while we're in this current flesh? It's a question that connects directly and specifically to the rapture. Except this one's not in 1 Thessalonians. This one's in 1 Corinthians. Both have the same author, and I'm going to call the original author the Holy Spirit. But through the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonian church and through the Apostle Paul to the Corinth church, both have this connection. And it answers the question tonight, can this body inherit the kingdom of heaven? Because there's a time in which there's going to be a loud shout, the voice of the archangel, and a trumpet blast, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and those of us who are alive, who remain on the earth on that day, are going to be caught up, raptured, snatched from this life. But what about our form? What about our body? Here we go. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, and I want you to know when he says brothers and sisters, he is specifically talking to the church. What I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies, that which we now live inside of, our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. These dying bodies, because we all know that in the flesh, if the Lord doesn't come, none of us are going to pass 120. Most of us are not going to pass 100. If the Lord does not come, we know this fact. These dying bodies cannot inherit that which will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die. Now, I told you this is the other scripture that specifically announces the rapture of the church. But I've got a wonderful secret, the Apostle Paul says. Not everybody's going to die. There will be a generation that will not experience death. But we will all be transformed. Whether you're in the grave when that shout happens, or whether you're standing upright wherever, doing whatever when that shout comes, we will all be transformed. What? The flesh. It'll happen in a moment. In the blink of an eye. That's fast. When the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. You see how this directly connects to Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica? Those who have died, they get to go first. When the last trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. But what about the living? What about the generation that will be alive when this trumpet goes off? And we who are living, next sentence, will also be transformed. Now, we understand why the dead will need to be transformed, because their body is dead. Maybe it's turned to dust in the ground. We understand why that's got to be transformed. But what about our body? Because we're still alive. Verse 53. For our dying bodies. Now, this is about people who are still living when the trumpet goes. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. And then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture, there's the absolute truth, this scripture which was written, which must take place, because it's absolute truth. When our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that are not subject to death, when mortality is changed into immortality, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up. It's eaten. It is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory now? Oh, death, where's the sting that brought the grave? For sin is the sting that results in death. And the law gave sin its power. But thank God, He gives us victory over sin. He gives us victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, here again, that's specifically to the church. So, in light of all of that, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong, be immovable, always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do while you're in the flesh for the Lord is ever useless. The Bible clearly describes our eternal home in the New Jerusalem. Now, it clearly describes, I have told you last week and this week, this truth. The dead in Christ, the alive in Christ, we're all going to be transformed. We're all going to get a new body, and we're all going somewhere. And there's more than enough room in our Father's house. If it were not so, if there's not enough room for you, would He have said, would Jesus have lied to you and said, I'm going to go and make a place for you? And if I go and make a place for you, when everything's ready, I'm going to come and get you. He's announcing the rapture of the church. Paul makes it clear that there's going to be new bodies resurrected from the graveyards, and also resurrected from this flesh that's subject to death. Resurrected bodies. Where are we going? Well, we're going to the Father's house. What is that? Where is that? The Bible clearly describes our eternal home in this phrase. And I know a lot of people struggle with this phrase, the New Jerusalem. And it will come down on the new earth at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So there's a New Jerusalem. Well, why Jerusalem? Because God named Jerusalem in the Old Testament as the place for His name and the place of His throne. Forever and ever, His name, His throne. If the heavens are His throne, then the earth is His footstool. Where on the earth would He reside? Jerusalem. There's going to be a new Jerusalem. And the Bible says that there's going to be a rapture of the church, and the church will be taken away, and I believe that's followed by 7 years of tribulation on the earth. And after that 7 years of tribulation, there's going to be the return of Christ physically to the earth, where He will set up a 1,000-year kingdom, where He will reign on this present earth as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, with an iron scepter for 1,000 years. Everything about the earth will change. But what happens after that? The Bible says that there's going to be a new Jerusalem. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and when everything's ready, He will come and get us. That's the rapture, and He's going to take us to the Father's house. That's the current New Jerusalem in heaven. It's in heaven. It's not on the earth. Caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and there we will be with Him forevermore, it says in 1 Thessalonians. So let's do something. I like to study the different translations, and when I really want to do a word-by-word-by-word translation from the original Greek or the original Hebrew, I like to go to the New American Standard. So I want to read John 14, 1 through 3 from the New American Standard Bible. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Okay? This is really big, no matter which translation. I'm going to go and make a place for you. If there wasn't enough room, I wouldn't have told you that I'm going to go and make a place for you. There's enough room. And I will come again and receive you unto myself. Why? What's that mean? Because once he receives us to himself in this scene, at the rapture, you will never be separated from him again. That where I am, there you may be also. I will come again and receive you to myself. Does that sound like the rapture? Because when he says this, I believe it's a direct reference to him coming in the clouds to receive us. Not coming to the earth. The first time he's going to come in the clouds to receive us in the clouds, the church. Later, 7 years later, he will come to the earth. He'll stand on the Mount of Olives. He'll go into the temple, and in that temple, he will reign on David's throne. The Bible specifically says Jesus will later, after the 7 year tribulation, he's going to first come in the clouds. He's going to take the bride off of the earth. That's why he's coming in the clouds. His feet do not stand on the earth. There is no reference to him standing on the earth in this 1 Thessalonians appearance. In this Corinthians letter, we're taken up to him. But the Bible specifically says that later, 7 years later, he's going to stand on Mount Moriah. He's going to stand on Mount of Olives, walk into Jerusalem's Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount, and there he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But first he comes for his bride. Second, 7 years later, he comes to make war against the lost. He makes war against those who refuse to accept him as their king. The rapture will take us to the place that Jesus refers to in John chapter 4. The New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is in heaven now, but it will be on the new earth after the 1,000-year reign of Christ has been completed. I want you to know where we get that. Revelation chapter 21, here's what he says. Now, Revelation 21 is after the millennial reign of Christ. When everything's going to be made new, the current earth and the current heavens around the earth are going to be totally consumed in a fire, and there's going to be a new heaven, and there's going to be a new earth. Here we go. And then I saw a new heaven. Why do we need a new one? And I saw a new earth. Why do we need a new one? For the old heaven and the old earth, they've disappeared. That's why you need a new one. And the sea was also gone. So if you look at the current earth, there's much of the current earth is filled with water, with oceans, and that's not the way it's going to be on the new earth. And I saw the holy city. What's coming down? So we've got a new heaven, we got a new earth. And then John says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God. So It's the presence of God in heaven until there's a new heaven and a new earth. Now, the raptured church is going to be in that new Jerusalem until the 7 year tribulation. And he says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. Now notice something. In 1 Thessalonians and in Corinthians, we're going to leave this present earth to go to God's home, and God's home's not here. God's home is in heaven. We got to leave here to go there. The church is going to do that. There's going to be a tribulation period, and then Jesus is going to come to the present earth. There's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the present earth, and then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And this time, rather than us going up to him, this time, New Jerusalem, the throne of God, the presence of God is coming down to us. It's coming to us. And let me go back and read all of verse 3. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home. That's where Jesus went. He left the earth to go to God's home. But now something's different. Now God's home is now among his people, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. Where? In the New Jerusalem. Where's the New Jerusalem? On the new earth. So where's heaven? On the new earth. Where's God? I'll just tell you, wherever God is, there's where heaven is. And God's coming down to the new earth in a new Jerusalem. The rapture fulfills God's promise that we will all be changed. We will all be transformed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 50, let me read it again. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. As we are now, we cannot enter this presence of God, the kingdom of heaven. These dying bodies cannot inherit that which will last forever. That which is temporary cannot function in that which is permanent. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. And this is the main theme tonight. This wonderful secret, we don't want it to be a secret anymore. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It'll happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are still alive, we are still in the flesh. As of this moment, this applies to us right now. We who are living will also be transformed. Our mortal flesh will be replaced with immortal flesh, but we will still be human. We still will be flesh and blood human, but also different. And it'll happen in the flash of an eye, in the blink. How fast is a blink? It's fast. What will happen to believers still living, and here's where I want you to think. So right now we're in the flesh, and right now, because we're in the flesh, there's sickness, and because we're in the flesh, there's hospitals, and because we're in the flesh, some people are in wheelchairs, and some people are blind, and some people can't hear, and some people have physical illnesses that we're all leading to death, right? Because we're in the physical. Some people are in intensive care units. But what happens to them? Whatever condition your current physical body is in, what happens then? What happens in that moment? Now, I must tell you that this promise that I'm talking about tonight only applies to believers. It only applies to believers. If you're an unbeliever, all bets are off. Nothing I say tonight has any application in your life if you are not born again of the water and the Spirit. If you have not become a new creature in Christ, none of this has any application to you at all. You will not rise to meet the Lord in the air. In fact, if the Lord comes with a loud shout, you will be left behind, either in the grave or when the church leaves, you'll be left behind. You will not rise to meet the Lord in the air unless you are a believer. Unbelievers will remain on the earth. Then unbelievers, listen, will enter the tribulation period, the 7 years that Jesus himself describes in this way. If those days were not cut short, no human life would survive those 7 days. It would be unlike any time, unparalleled to any time in human history. And unbelievers have that to look forward to. So I want to do something. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 35. To answer the question, what happens if you're in ICU when this trumpet goes off? You're not dead. You haven't died, but you're really sick. What happens if you're in a wheelchair? What happens if you're in a terrible condition? In Isaiah, this is in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 35, it says, when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind. What happens if you're currently blind? You can't see. What do you think this transformation is? You think you're going to rise to meet the Lord in the air and you're still going to be blind? You think you're going to rise to meet the Lord in the air and you're still going to not be able to hear? You're still going to be sick? You're still not going to have legs that work right? Those who are blind, he will open the eyes of the blind. He will unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer. And those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. Everything's going to change when he comes and when we rise into his presence. You will be you, but in a totally new package. Now, that might not mean a whole lot to somebody who's 16 years old. But when somebody's 63 or somebody's 83 or somebody's 103, this is a really big deal. You will be you, but in a totally new package. Can you imagine this? You will be you, but the old order of things will have suddenly passed away. You will still be you, but wrapped in a new package, and this new package is immortal. It is not subject to death. In Revelation 21, verse 4, I love this picture of the transformation. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. You're still going to be you, which means to some degree, you're still going to know what it's like before. You're still going to be you. I believe you're going to know people you knew before. If you have no recollection of anything before, then it's not you. You still will be you. He will wipe every tear from your eyes, and there'll be no more death or sorrow or no more crying and no pain. For all these things are gone. And what's that next word? All these things, what tears and crying and death and sorrow and separation and loss, they're gone forever. Why? Because all of those things are associated with the flesh. Because the flesh is temporary, it's mortal. We're subject to the time. But time will not be, we won't be subject to time anymore, death or decay anymore. Our resurrected body that we will receive at the rapture will be, here it comes, it'll be like Jesus's resurrected body. So if you want to know what it's going to be like, the best picture of what it's going to be like is to go into the scripture and look and see what Jesus's body was like when he rose. Because the Bible says we're going to be like him. So let's do something. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that's what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we're God's children because they don't know him. And because they don't know Jesus, they don't recognize us as the children of God, brothers and sisters of Christ. They don't see it because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children. We're not looking forward to that. In Christ, we are already God's children, but here's a big but. It changes something. In other words, there's something else coming. We're already God's children. If you've been born again into Christ, you're already God's child, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. Now, we know a little, but we don't know everything. We're already God's children, but we don't know what exactly we'll be like when Christ appears. But we do know this. There's something we do know. We do know we'll be like him. For we will see him as he really is, and all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. He has not yet shown us everything. So I'm going to admit tonight, we don't know everything about what this human body is going to be like when it's resurrected. We don't know. He has not yet shown us what we will be like when he appears. Not everything, But we do know this. He did reveal this, and it's going to unlock a door for us to see something tonight. We will be like him. Our new body will be tangible. What I mean by that is physical, and it will be recognizable, and you will be you in heaven. It will be a physical body. Why? Because our humanity is wrapped up inside our physical nature. You're not going to be a ghost or a spirit or some phantom floating around through nothingness. It is a physical resurrected body. Jesus had a physical resurrected body. And those who rise in Christ will have a physical resurrected body as well. Because you will be you in heaven. And let me put this out. You will eat food in this new body. You will eat food in this new body. But this new and glorified body will not age. And it will not decay. So it's a physical body. You will eat food in this physical body, but this physical body doesn't get old. It doesn't change. It is at a state of complete maturity that doesn't wear out, doesn't decay. There is some debate about whether or not how we will process food, whether or not it will do it in the same way in this new body, because Jesus in his resurrected body, he eats fish. Now, there's a question about whether or not we will eat, and I'm not going to go into much detail on that, whether we will eat and process food in the same way. If some of you can't imagine how we process the in and the out, will that be the same? And the reason I say that is there's a scripture in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth that talks about some of this probably is going to change about your physical body. We will be like him. But maybe this part will be different than now. 1 Corinthians 6:13. You say food was made for the stomach, and the stomach was made for food. This is true, though someday, here comes Paul, though someday, I believe this is talking about the difference in the resurrected human body, though someday God will do away with both of them. What, the stomach? And the food that we now process in the stomach, something's going to be different. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. He cares about our bodies. Our bodies are flesh and blood. He made them originally. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised the Lord from the dead. Now, something we do not yet know. He has not shown us what we'll be like when Christ appears, but we'll know we'll be like him. How will food, what kind of food exactly will we eat, and how will it be processed, and what's the in and what's the out, and food for the stomach and stomach for food? I don't know. I just know this, it'll be perfect. And you'll never have to take an antacid after you eat something you shouldn't. It's perfect. Perfect body. It is likely that this new glorified body will have capabilities that our current flesh cannot imagine. Let that sink in for a moment. It is quite possible that you and I will have physical abilities that we do not currently comprehend. And let me just throw this out. Jesus in his resurrected body, I think it's the Gospel of John where it records that the doors were locked and yet he could enter a room with a locked door. Now, I don't know exactly how all that's going to work, but I want you to think about what's at stake in this resurrection. A perfect physical body, no longer subject to death. Capabilities that you and I right now probably cannot imagine. So let's go to Philippians 3:21, and it says, he will take our weak and mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own. So if you think I'm making some of this up, the Word of God says he's going to take our weak and mortal, temporary, subject to death body, he's going to change them into glorious bodies like his body, using the same power with which he will bring everything on earth and the new earth under his control. He's going to change you and I. Listen to this description of Jesus' body. So if we're going to be like him, and his glorious body is going to be our, we're going to get some of the features of his glorious body. Let's see what that looks like. What was Jesus' body like after the resurrection? because you're going to get one of those one day. So let's see what that's going to look like. It'll help motivate us to hold on in the meantime. And maybe you won't even have to die to get it. Think about it. Maybe you won't even have to die to get it. Either way is okay, but there's going to be a generation. I'm going to tell you, the Bible is clear. There's going to be a generation that's not going to experience death. They're going to get this new glorious, glorified body like Jesus, and they won't have to die to get it. Is it possible? Could we be that generation? So let's go to Luke 24, verse 35. Let's see what kind of body Jesus had after he rose from the dead. Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they recognized him as he was breaking the bread. Now, that means that there's a recognizable human body. They recognize him. First, their eyes were veiled so they couldn't recognize him. And then he removes that veil so that they can recognize him. That's why I say, you will be you in heaven. You'll be recognizable. You will be you. Verse 36, and just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. That's where I said the Gospel of John actually records the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. But Jesus doesn't have to worry about locked doors. He came on in. And Jesus says, peace be with you. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing what? They're thinking they're seeing a ghost. Why? Because nobody does what he's doing. You must be a ghost. You must be a spirit. Now, by the way, if you go back and look at the same context, the same wording, when Jesus walks on the water and finds them in the storm, they're in the middle of the lake, and they think he's a ghost there. Every time they can't figure out how he's doing it in the body that he has, they think he's a ghost. So that was in the body he had before the resurrection. Now he's in the body after the resurrection. They think he's a ghost. In verse 38, he says, why are you frightened? Why are you frightened? Because we think you're a ghost, and I'm afraid of ghosts. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. This is physical. He's not a ghost. Look at my hands. How does he prove to them he's not a ghost? See my hands? Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. They recognize him. He's still Jesus, and you're still going to be you. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, and you can see that I do have a body. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and he showed them his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy, filled with joy. Listen, that's the understatement of the scripture. Filled with joy, filled with wonder. And then he asked them, do you have anything to eat? He's hungry. He wants to eat something with them. Can you imagine? You know, some of my greatest memories of fellowship with people around the table where we share meals. I don't really think that's going to stop, because there's a wedding supper of the Lamb talked about in the next kingdom. He says, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. He has a body. He eats in this resurrected flesh. Do you know why they were filled with joy and unbelief? Do you understand how powerful this is when they can see that not only is he real, he's not a ghost, he has a physical body, and he's promising that what he has, we can have if we will connect ourselves with him. Jesus' body had overcome the grave, but he was still Jesus. He's still the same one before that he is after. These men are witnesses to what it means to find victory in Jesus. They're witnesses. And later, if you study these disciples, these apostles, all of them except John eventually give up their lives because they refuse to recant that Jesus rose from the dead in a physical body. Now listen, if it were not true, they would have given up and went another way. But they were witnesses. They could not stop from speaking, testifying about what they have seen and heard. The flesh will be transformed into immortality, not just for Jesus, but for those who are in Christ. So I ask you a question tonight. Are you filled with this joy about the promise of God? Because it belongs to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house, there's more than enough rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm certainly going to come back and get you, that where I am, there you and I will be together forever. You excited about that? Because I am. There will be a generation that will not experience death. I'm telling you, there will be a generation. And as of this moment, we're still candidates for that generation. It will happen in a flash, in the blink of an eye, when the trumpet shout, the blast, and the voice of the archangel. It's all going to happen. There's going to be an instantaneous resurrection of the flesh. Now, Jesus appears later. After the scene I just read, this time he's not in Jerusalem. They're not hiding behind locked doors in Jerusalem for fear of the Jews. This time they're back home. They've gone back to Galilee. It's almost, I think, 80 miles away. They're next to the Sea of Galilee. And this time they've gone back to fishing. If we're going to be like him in the resurrection, let's look. There's another scene. What's it going to be like to have a body like his? In John 21, verse 1. Later, Jesus appeared again to his disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples at this point could not see him. They couldn't recognize. They didn't know who he was. Verse 5. So Jesus called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. And then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some." So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. And then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work. Peter jumped into the water and he headed for shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Now, here's where it gets interesting. So they've just now got to the shore, and they find breakfast is waiting, and there's already, now listen, they've just caught 153 fish, but before the net's brought for the cleaning, before it's cooked, they found fish cooking on a charcoal fire and some bread. And then Jesus says, "Bring some of the 153 fish that you've just caught." So Simon went aboard and he dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" Now, what's the significance about that? He's recognizable in a physical body. And they're going to share a meal together. He's recognizable in a physical body, and they're going to share a meal. In fact, Jesus has prepared this particular meal. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. Now, let's take some questions and kind of put them together and do a summary. I'd like to read Paul's primary rapture description one more time, and while it's fresh in your mind, and then ask and answer some specific questions. So I'm going to go to 1 Thessalonians 4:13, the primary rapture scripture that we referred to in this session, and then we'll ask the questions. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and he was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, since we believe he did it, we also believe that when Jesus returns, this is big, God will bring back with him, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living, when the Lord returns, will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And first, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. And then, together with them, again, talking about the fact there's not a big time gap here. We're going to go with them. They just get to go first. Then together with them, we who are still alive, as right now, that's us. We who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. So here's the question. Who are these believers who have died in Paul's letters? Who are they? He says that we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died. Who are they? Here's the answer. They are the dead in Christ. They are the believers who have died. And I'm going to say specifically, I believe they are the believers, the Christians who have died since the cross of Christ. Since the cross of Christ. Question number two. What does it mean when Paul says Jesus will bring with him the believers who have died? What does it mean? Because it says, when Jesus returns, God the Father will bring with him the believers who have died. What does that mean? Here's the answer. The souls of the sleeping saints will come back with Jesus to receive their resurrected eternal body. Now, if the dead in Christ are rising in this scene, if the dead in Christ are rising first, then who's coming back with Jesus? It's obvious that if the dead in Christ are rising, that's their physical body that was buried in the ground. But who's coming back? That's their soul. That's them. That's their person. But that person, that soul, only has what I believe to be an intermediate body in the presence of God, awaiting the resurrection of this last day. So the soul's coming back. And the body's rising, and it's in a blink of an eye, the body is rising into this eternal flesh, and the soul enters that body and moves into the presence of God. That's the dead go first, and then those of us alive, we don't have to go through the grave. We don't have to get our soul back from heaven. We're still intact. And then together with them, we rise, and our flesh is changed. And we follow those into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and there we shall be with him forevermore. So, next question, what might be, and I put might be, this shout of the archangel, what might it be? Now, I'm going to tell you, I believe it's highly probable that it is the bridegroom is coming. And I base that on what I talked about last week, the parable of the 10 virgins, or the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Some were ready, they had oil in their lamps, and they were taken through the door into the wedding supper of the Lamb. And some were not ready, and they were distracted by the world, and they had not prepared. And the door closed, and they were left behind. So here's the next question. What about the Old Testament saints? If the people who are rising from the graves are the people since the cross of Christ, what about King David? He's before the cross of Christ. What about Prophet Elijah? Because they're all before the cross. What about them? What about them? I'm going to tell you what I believe to be the answer, specifically upon a scripture from the book of Daniel. These are the church age saints that are rising. It looks like the Old Testament saints don't experience their resurrection until the end of the tribulation, which would be what? 7 years later, when Jesus will then come and stand. He won't just meet, he's not coming 7 years later to the clouds. He's coming to stand on the Mount of Olives, in which he's going to claim everything as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I want to tell you what I'm basing that on. It's in Daniel chapter 12, the end of Daniel's record. And it says this in verse 1. At that time, Michael, the archangel who stands guard over your nation, will arise. Then there will be a time of anguish greater than any since nations first came into existence. Now, I'm going to tell you, I believe that sentence is a description of the Great Tribulation, because it matches how Jesus describes the Great Tribulation some 500 years later. And I'll read it again. There will be a time of anguish on the earth greater than any since nations first came into existence. But at that time, one of your people, whose name is written in the book, will be rescued. But at that time, every one of your people. Who are your people? He's talking to Daniel. He's talking to the Jewish people. Every one of your people, whose name is written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. He's talking about a resurrection in the book of Daniel that follows the time of distress on the earth. Would that not align with the tribulation? They don't rise until the end of the tribulation. The church age saints rise at the beginning of the tribulation, actually before the tribulation begins. Look at verse 3. Those who are wise, we're talking about Old Testament saints, will rise, or those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky. And those who led many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. This is an eternal resurrection. Forever. They're going to get a new body too. But you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book until the time of the end. I'm convinced that we're talking about the time of the end. This resurrection of the Old Testament saints is the time of the end. After the tribulation, when Jesus is going to come and he's going to reign on this present earth, and David's going to be with him and Elijah's going to be with him, and Jeremiah and Isaiah, they're going to be here with him. And let me prove it to you. I know a lot of people struggle with this, and I'll put it in context. The prophet Ezekiel, he lived some 500 years after the time of King David, okay? So Ezekiel comes on board into the scene 500 plus years after King David is come and King David is gone. And yet Ezekiel prophesies of a future day when resurrected King David will be a prince and shepherd over the people in Jerusalem. Now, how is that possible? How is Ezekiel, who's 500 years after King David, prophesying a future day in which King David's going to be the prince and the shepherd in Jerusalem? Because I'm convinced that prophecy is the millennial reign of Christ, where David will reign under King David in Jerusalem during the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. Now, let me read it to you. Before I do, let me ask you a question. Are you sure you believe in the resurrection? Are you sure? Because if you struggle with the concept that King David's going to be resurrected and he's going to take a seat on a ruling position in a Jerusalem in our future, David's going to come up, be resurrected, give a new body, and he's going to take a new role on the earth. Do you believe in the resurrection? Ezekiel 34, verse 23. And I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. Now, he's writing this 500 years after David's dead. And he will feed them and be a shepherd to them. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be a prince among my people. I, the Lord, have spoken." Oh, it's going to happen. Will there be a generation of believers that never experiences death? Yes. Yes. And they too will receive a resurrected and eternal body as they rise to meet the Lord in the air. Now, what does it mean? We will all be changed. We will all be transformed. What does it really mean? All believers, whether they are dead or alive when Jesus comes, will receive an eternal resurrected body at the rapture. At the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ. God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Now, I'm going to show you in a minute why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. This is one of those. God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us, so whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you're already doing. Now notice two things in that scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. God decided in advance not to pour out his wrath on us. I believe that's why the church will be removed from the earth before the tribulation begins. And the context of that, that's verse 9. Verse 10 says Christ died for us. So whether you're dead or alive, it doesn't really matter. Both are going to go together at the rapture into his presence, and both together are going to escape the tribulation. I do believe the rapture will be before the great tribulation, as revealed in verse 9. Now, here comes the next question. Why can't our current mortal bodies enter or inherit the kingdom of heaven? Why can't we just be snatched up as we are right now and taken to our father's, to his father's house? Why not? Why can't we enter the new Jerusalem in the flesh? And when I say in the flesh, I mean the current flesh. Why not? Here's the answer, and this will be kind of how we wrap up tonight. Flesh and blood, as we have it now, cannot enter because our flesh is sinful. It is sinful. And God is absolute holiness. And sin cannot be in the presence of his holiness. Our flesh, this is important for you to understand. Our flesh in the scripture is representative of yeast. Yeast is a picture of sin in the scripture. The whole Passover thing about making bread without yeast, death passing over. Our flesh right now is representative of yeast. The yeast must be removed. Jesus' body represents a body without yeast. When we take the Lord's Supper, we talk about the fact that his body was without sin. We eat bread at the Passover meal without yeast to have a body. He's the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. It is his body that we have connected our lives to. It is the body without yeast. It is the body without sin. Jesus is the bread of life. Let me read 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, and we'll wrap up. Your boasting about this is terrible. There was sexual sin inside the church at Corinth. Don't you realize that sin is like yeast? Sin. There was a family in the church that was indulging in sexual sin, that even the pagans didn't do it. It was a terrible sin. And don't you realize that this sin's like a little yeast that spreads through a whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you, and then you'll be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast. Well, why is he using the yeast thing? This is sexual sin, because our bodies, by their very nature, are like yeast to God. It's this picture of sin, and sin cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And look at what he says. Get rid of this old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. And then you'll be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. And then he connects that yeast, that sin, that nature of the flesh. He says, Christ, our Passover lamb. You see, he's connecting them. Has been sacrificed for us, so let us celebrate the festival, not with old bread of wickedness and evil, but with this new bread. This new bread doesn't have yeast. And our celebration at the wedding supper of the Lamb will be with a new bread without yeast. It'll be a new body without sin. Jesus is the bread of life, the bread without yeast, the body without sin. You're going to get one of those one day. Does the Bible clearly define, I'm going to give you a teaser about next week's session. Does the Bible clearly define the difference between the rapture and the second coming? That they are uniquely two separate events, 7 years apart from each other. Does the Bible specifically call that out? A lot of discussion on that. I'm going to show you that. That'll be the topic next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this hope that we're going to receive a resurrected body and it will live into eternity in your presence. So may our hearts not be troubled, but may we trust in God and trust in the Son of God who has given us this promise about the Father's house. In Jesus' name and amen. Thank you all.